Good morning. Y'all surviving the red tide? You ought to try to speak with the red tide. No fun. But, nonetheless, here we are. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy as we continue our study there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're working our way through a list here. Paul says reasons why there will be terrible times in the last days. We've already proven clearly that we are in those last days. These are them. You're waiting for the last days? Quit waiting. This is it. The last of the last days is something different, but the last days, we're in them. And the reason why we know is because the things that Paul describes here read like the local newspaper. Everything, the 6 o'clock news, everything in here we recognize because it's things that are going on, and the result of which is terrible times. If somebody asks you the question, why are things terrible? Read them the list. There it is. No question. There you go. People are this way. It's not because of the environment. It's not because of the ozone. It's because people are messed up. Messed up people do messed up things, and the consequences are, in some cases, massive. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read down this list as we've read it several times together, and we're going to stop at the word that we're going to be focusing on today. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal," and then finally, "haters of good." That's where we're going to stop this morning. Haters of good. Doesn't take a lot of theological education to understand why those that hate good cause problems. We're not going to discuss it. I'm not going to have, why does hating good cause problems in our society? It's a no-brainer. You hate good, you get bad. And that's where we are. We are going to look at the reason why, how do we actually get to the place where we're hating good? There's another verse in the book of Isaiah that speaks of a similar thing. Again, it's something that's been a problem in humanity for a long time. Isaiah 5:20. "Woe," God says, "to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." This is the condition of humanity. This is what happens when people cease to go to God and ask Him what good is. When people cease to go to God and ask what good, then they start coming up with these ideas of their own, and ultimately man's ideas don't ever work because man was never given the capacity to judge between good and evil. The evidence of this condition of people that hate good is all around us. For instance, you have out in the West Coast, people lashing themselves to trees to protect the spotted owl, which we found out later can nest anywhere. But they were willing to lay down their lives for these owls. We think, what a great thing. And then the same people, listen, I just read a newspaper, just an article just recently. There's a pastor out on the West Coast in California who's being sentenced for 2 years of prison and $4,000 fine for counseling a woman on the sidewalk outside of an abortion clinic. How did we ever get this messed up? How did everything get so turned upside down that we're at this place now? Where we call the right to kill, the right to kill, if you will. We call killing a right, a decision, the freedom of choice, as they say. Yeah, we've always had that freedom, and God's always called it wrong. It's always been a freedom. You can do wrong, that's a freedom. Sorry for the consequences. How is it that we're at that place today? How did we ever get to the place where we call homosexuality or consider it a reasonable or otherwise alternative lifestyle, quote unquote? When everything biologically, sociologically, and historically says otherwise. How did we get to this place? Because people hate what is good. That's why we are, very simply. We're here because people hate good. So how do people actually get there? Well, actually, the trip isn't very long. In order to understand how we get to the place where people hate good and our society that hates good, we need to go way back to the original story, the original beginning when everything started, way back in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, it says in the first chapter that God created in 6 consecutive 24-hour days. You may not agree with that, and that is your business, but don't tell me that the Bible doesn't say it because I can prove you wrong. The Bible actually says that God created in 6 24-hour consecutive days. You don't like that. That's your problem. Not my obligation to convict you. That's God's problem, if you will, if you could say God has a problem. My responsibility is to tell you what the Bible actually says. I can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible actually says God created in 6 24-hour consecutive days. Believe whatever you want to. My suggestion would be that you believe what the Bible says. Things will go better for you. My experience, anyway. At the end of every one of those 6 days, God would end the day, among other things, by calling what he had made in that day good. Every day. And it was the third day, and God saw that whatever, and he says, behold, it was good. In the first chapter, verse 31, the last verse of the chapter, God doesn't say it's, not only does he say it's good, he says it's very good. So things were great. Not just great. We don't understand what good is, truly. We don't understand what perfection is like, but that's the way it was. It was perfect. So two things that are important for us to get grip on here. One, that everything was good. But even more importantly, the fact that God was making that call. How do we know that things were good? Because God said it was. How do we know anything is good? Only one way. God says it's so. You and I were not created with the capacity to know good from evil. And in fact, the whole scenario of this beginning here in the book of Genesis and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and that they were forbidden to eat from it can only be fully understood when you understand that man was never created to know this stuff. We were never created, nor do we have the capacity to discern good from evil. The only way I have the ability to discern is to look and see what God says and follow that. This is how I know what's good. This is how I know what's bad. I have no inherent ability. It's not within me. It's not within us to make a judgment call. And so when people are out there deciding good from evil, you need to get scared because they don't know. God didn't create us with that capacity. We weren't able. And so then God introduces, after he creates everything and calls it good, he introduces to the first man and woman the first and only rule they had to follow. And that rule, well, I'll remind you of it. It's on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. So everything was free for them. Everything was permissible. Go and eat. Knock yourself out. Whatever it is, eat it. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we aren't in created capacity to have, right? You shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, a couple of things we need to address before we get into the application of this. Why give an option? I mean, he created everything good. Why throw an option of bad in there? Well, here's why. Man was created in the image of God. To complete the full image of God, one of the things is man has to be able to have a choice. Animals don't have a choice. I mean, physically, we're just like the animals. Biology is correct. I biologically am just like my dog. There's really no difference. He walks around on all four legs. I can do the same. I can bark. I can do everything that he does. Physiologically, there's really hardly any difference. Chemically, if you break us down into molecules, there's really no difference between me and my dog. Me and a fish. Me and a bug. There's no real difference. We're all animals in that sense, but I'm not like them. There's something intrinsically different about me and you compared to the rest of the animal kingdom. Our soul and spirit are vastly, immeasurably different because it's those things. Remember, God's not physical. So there's nothing physical about us that represents God. It's who we are spiritually, our soul that represents God. We were created in his image, in our spirit, in our soul, and part of that is that we have a choice. God has a choice. Animals don't have a choice. They run by instincts. They don't have a decision to make because it's programmed into them. You and I have some programming, but basically we have a decision to make. In order for there to be a decision, there had to be an option. If I say, make any decision you want, but I only give you one option, that's no decision. That's no option. There's no decision making there. And so, first of all, in order for us to be in the image of God fully, there had to be options, you see. So God creates an option. Also, there is no such thing as love if there's no option. God could create mankind and there'd be thousands and hundreds of millions of us, and God says, see all, to Satan, see all these people, they all love me. And Satan says to him, yes, but there's no options. They can't choose. They have no choice as to whether to choose to follow you or not, love you or not. And so again, thus, God creates an option. Love me, do whatever you want, have whatever you want, but here's an option for you. Here's a way to opt out. And in fact, they did choose that opt out, because that's the only way they would not be robots, is for to have that option. So understand, everything is good and everything is permissible, but that one tree is not. And again, mankind was not created with the ability to understand good from evil. Then, of course, along comes the serpent. And he begins to deceive, and his deception is simply calling into question what God has said. Has God truly said that you will die when you eat of this tree, he says to Eve? It really isn't true, is what he's saying to her. It really won't happen. And so he brings in this new system, if you will. Up until this point, there's only one system. God says what is good. God says what is evil. Period. Satan introduces a new system, and the bad thing is, yeah, Satan can think whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. The bad thing is that mankind chose that system. We chose the system as opposed to the system of God, in which God says what's right and wrong. Then we chose to decide for ourselves, and that's exactly what happened. Mankind quit going to God for the answers and started going to themselves. The devil said that, well, here's the deception. He deceived her, and this was her conclusion. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Let's stop right there. Was that true? Was the tree good for food? No. She was dead wrong. It wasn't good. In fact, it was the only thing that God said wasn't. That tree is bad. Don't eat from it. Period. Everything else was good. Everything else was a good option. That alone was a single option that wasn't good, but notice her evaluation. So she and her husband forego God's assessment of things, and they make their own determination. Now, it is almost impossible to overstate the importance of understanding the implications of this. Almost impossible, because everything has precipitated from this very thing right here. From this very thing in our hearts that says, okay, here's God's standards, but I'm going to come up with my own standards. Here's what God says is right and wrong, but I'm going to come up with my own standards of right and wrong. Everything wrong and messed up in this world, everything wrong and messed up in your life and my life and in the world that we live in is based upon that one thing. We decided that we didn't want what God wanted. We decided that we didn't want to listen to God's evaluation of things. And so we come up with our own evaluation. So God is good, 100%. God's decisions are 100% good. So if we come up with an alternative view, what is that alternative? If God is 100% good, and he contains all of good, and he does nothing but good, if I have an alternative, that automatically, by default, is bad. And so any decision, not based upon what God says, but upon what we think or anyone says, no matter what their education, background, experience is going to be bad. And the consequences are also going to be bad. And they are exponential. I make this decision based upon this decision, based upon this extrapolation, based upon this understanding, not based at all upon the thing of God. If anything, I'm going against the things of God. What happens to me? I don't only get exponential bad decisions, I get exponential problems, and that's where we are today. You've got to understand this. There's no way to overstate it. And so from that point on, things changed. What's one less than perfect? Imperfect. One less than good. An inch short of good is what? Bad. So you understand, Adam and Eve made a decision. It was not perfect. It was not good, because they went against the decision of God. They went against the judgment call of God. And even though everything else in the universe was still good and perfect, it was enough for God to curse the whole thing. Why? Because one less than perfect is imperfect. One less than good is bad. And so he curses everything, animals, plants, planet, universe, everything, because an alternative decision entered in. An alternative to God's decision is always bad. He curses the whole thing. He pronounces a curse over all of it, and it all goes down the tubes. And so from this point on, God's evaluations of men, of human beings, has always been the same. Here's consolidated, if you will, in Romans chapter 3. There is, notice the categorical statements here, no one righteous. None. There is not even one, in case you missed that. There is no one who understands. How many? None of them. If you have understanding of the things of God and the things that really are true, it's because God has given it to you, because it's not inherent with us. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks for God. Well, I sought for God. It's because God stirred you. You better be grateful. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even one. Because less than perfect is imperfect. Less than good is no good. It's bad. And that's our situation. And this sheds good light now on a statement that Jesus makes to the rich young ruler. If you'll recall, the rich young ruler comes to him and says, "Good teacher, show me the way that I might inherit eternal life." And Jesus stops him right there, and he makes a statement to him. Question. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Whatever got into your head to make you think that you can make a judgment call about what good and evil, rich young ruler, that is messed up thinking. He corrects him. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "because no one is good except God alone," which is true, and of course he was God. The guy was right, but it was just by accident. Who are we to go around making judgment calls between good and evil? I'm telling you, we don't have the right nor the ability. And when we do, listen, crucial, back to 2 Timothy, when we decide that we have the ability to decide between right and wrong, to make decisions about what is good and what is evil, that's when things go south. When we who are inherently by nature not good begin making judgment calls apart from God. Now, it's our responsibility. I'm responsible and you're responsible as believers to make judgment calls. Don't get me wrong. Don't miss this. But my judgment call is based upon what God says. How do I know it's good? Because it says. How do I know it's bad? Because it says. Not because I feel that way. Not because I think that way. Not because somebody else told me, but because it says that, you see. It's crucial that we understand this. The reason why we know good from evil is because God has told us what it is. There is no other reason. As soon as we divorce ourselves from what God has said, then we start coming up with some really messed up ideas. What happens when people who are not by nature good start making judgment calls apart from God? Well, that's when we start killing the unborn. That's when it starts making sense. Even though it's stupid and crazy and thoughtless. And that's when we start saying killing is okay. It's a right, we say. That's when we call the abomination of homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. That's when we start saying right and wrong is up to you and me. It's crazy thinking. It's totally messed up. It's completely out of it. And that's what's happened. We as a nation have begun to remove, in fact, back in the 60s, the Bible and Ten Commandments from public, anything government, schools. And we started touting the phrase separation of church and state. When was the last time you read the Constitution? Never, probably. It's the Constitution of your America. Do you know that you will not find the phrase separation of church and state in the Constitution or any of the amendments? It's not there. And yet everybody out there is shouting that it is. It ain't there. Go look. Knock yourself out. It is not there. And yet we're basing enormous decisions upon this phrase, which isn't even in our Constitution, which I have a huge problem with. But nonetheless, why are we doing it? Why? Why the previous 150 years our forefathers and our nation didn't have a problem at all with the Word of God or the Ten Commandments in public arena or school or anywhere else? And why did we decide just all of a sudden that it wasn't good anymore? Here's why. Because at the same time, we also decided that we wanted to make our own calls, our own judgments. So how are you going to do that when hanging over your head is a contradictory book, a contradictory list of 10 things that says you shouldn't do or should? How are you going to do that? Well, the only way we're going to do that with a clear conscience, which as if that matters, as if we knew what right and wrong was, is take that stuff down. Get it out of our schools and remove it. And now we can make decisions 9 ways to the insane asylum about things, because who's to say what right is wrong? Because there's no more standard. There's no more basis. And mankind goes in the direction that he was headed way back there in the time of Adam and Eve, making his own decisions. And boy, he can do it, but not without suffering the consequences, to be sure. So how do we get things from upside down to right side up? Well, in our society, it's going to take an awakening. It's going to literally take a complete revival, an enormous reform. And honestly, and I don't mean to dampen your prayers, but I don't hold out a lot of hope, frankly. I just don't. I don't know how far is too far, and when God says, you know what, my spirit will not suffer man any longer here in the United States. I don't know. But how do we get society to reform? Well, we just need to pray hard. But more importantly, we need to start with ourselves. How do we turn what's upside down in our lives right side up? Well, we start asking, directing questions based upon the Word of God, the standard. I'm going to give you some examples of 4 questions that we can ask based upon what the Scripture says. And this is certainly not a complete list, and it's certainly not a full example, but just a starting place. Just a place where we can go as we start asking questions. How can I know the difference between right and wrong? I must make judgment calls based upon what God says. Here's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul quoting a common statement in his day. Sounds very familiar to our day, doesn't it? Everything is permissible for me. Sounds very, very modern, doesn't it? See, people haven't changed. Situations haven't changed. Cultures have changed. Technology has changed. But people basically are exactly the same as they were. Everything is permissible to me. That's what they would say in the Roman and Greek culture. I can do whatever I want to. Do whatever I want. And that is true. It really is. But you can't do whatever you want and not suffer the consequences. That's the thing. Yes, you can do whatever you want. You are a free thought. God did grant us the ability to have a choice, and you can choose to do whatever you want. But the consequences come, either good or bad. There's no way to stop them. Everything, Paul says, is permissible for me, quoting the culture of the day. But then he corrects it by saying, but not everything is beneficial. Can I do everything? Sure. Should I do everything? No. Not everything is beneficial. Here's a question to ask if you're debating about, is this right, is this wrong? A question, is it beneficial? Physically, spiritually, mentally, is it beneficial? If not, don't do it. Based upon the Word of God, is it beneficial? Then don't do it if it's not. He goes on, quoting it again. The thought of the age, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's another question. Debating between, is it right, is it wrong? Ask the question, does it master you? Will it bring you under its power? Then don't do it. I don't care what it is. Does it control you? Does it change you? Does it make you a different person? If it does, don't do it. Don't do it. Again, a simple rule of thumb based upon the Word of God. Another question, another verse here in 1 Corinthians, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Another question based upon the Word of God. Does it hurt others? Does it cause others problems? Does it cause others to stumble, as Paul says here? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. How are we going to know the difference between right and wrong? This is one of those questions. Ask that question about your decision, and it'll give you an answer. Another question based upon another scripture here in 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink, Paul says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now this is a major question, an all-encompassing one. Does it glorify God? What should I do? What should I don't know. I don't know. Is it right? Is it wrong? Should I go this way? Here's a question to answer. Does it glorify God? If it doesn't, don't do it. If it doesn't, don't do it. Again, based upon the Word of God, rule of thumb. The Word of God is dependable. It is reliable. It works. It really does. The simple message I want to leave you with this morning is just that. God's Word works. It's good. It's good. It works. It works. It doesn't fail. It will not fail you. It will not let you down. If you will follow it, if you will listen to it, if you will obey it, things will be good. I don't mean things will be, you'll feel good about things. I mean it very well. You're in a society that's going the opposite direction of the Bible. So if you decide to follow the Bible, they're going to give you a hard time. You're going to have it rough. But it will be good. You'll make a good decision, follow what the Scriptures say. You'll make a bad decision, ignore what the Scriptures say. But the Bible, understand me, works. It always works. No exceptions. But you can't just do parts of it. You can't do some parts and leave out other parts and expect it to work. It won't work that way. Say, for instance, I was going to teach you how to fish. You might want to learn. Take notes. Here you go. You ready? I got a degree in fish, Texas A&M. I've been fishing for 42 years, 43. I was fishing before I was born. Take your fishing line and your fishing pole. Tie a hook onto the line. Step number one. Step number two, put a worm on the hook. It's incredibly important. Don't miss the step. Take the hook and the line and cast them into the water. That's where the fish are. You're going to catch fish. They're not going to jump out trying to get your bait. You're going to have to get it into the place, the medium, where they are. So you put your line and your hook into the water and you wait. When you feel a tug, tug back. Sets the hook into the mouth of the fish. Then, and the next part's crucial, then you must reel it in. It won't just come into shore. You must reel it in. Once it gets on the bank, you have yourself a fish dinner. Perfect, you're done. You take my instructions and you go out and fish. Get your fishing pole, get your line, get your hook, tied it on there. Open up your can, pull out a worm. You think, oh, I can't kill a worm. I think I'm going to try it without one. Throw the hook in. No worm on it. What's going to happen? You're not going to catch a fish. You're going to catch a lot of other stuff, snags and weeds and other things, but you're not going to catch a fish. You sit back and say, you know that Pastor Billy doesn't know what he's talking about. He gives me instructions and they don't work. Yeah, they work, but you got to work them. I say, well, you don't have a problem with a worm, but you don't think you should tie, why? What's the necessity of tying a hook on? I just slide the hook on the line and put a worm on it, and I toss the contraption out into the water, and then when a fish bites the hook and bites the worm, what's going to happen? The line slips through the hook goes with the fish, you don't get the fish. You sit back and say, that Pastor Bill doesn't know what he's talking about. His method of fishing, it doesn't work. It does work, but you have to work it. You do everything right. You tie the hook on, you put the worm on, you throw it out there, you get a bite, you yank back, it sets the hook, but then you decide you're not going to reel it in. The fish is going to understand that it's been defeated and that it's all over, and so the fish is going to come flopping up on the bank now that it's got the hook in the mouth. Is that going to work? No, it won't work. So you sit back and say, that Pastor Billy didn't know what he's talking about. I don't know what he can come up with these ideas. We need to go to somebody else because he hadn't a clue. Because I fished and fished and fished, and it didn't work. I didn't get a single fish. Well, it does work, but you have to work it. Same is true with the Word of God. It works 100% of the time. But you have to work it. You can't just pick parts of it, the parts that you like or the parts that you understand, and cut those parts out and sew them all together and make yourself a quilt of the stuff that you like. People do that. Some people say nothing. There's nothing in the Bible inspired except for the red words, if you've got a red letter edition. There's nothing in the Old Testament that's inspired because that stuff, 6 days and all that stuff, is total baloney. But the New Testament, not understanding that the New Testament is, of course, dependent upon the Old Testament, and they betray their ignorance. But nonetheless, they want to make a quilt out of this thing. They want it to, oh, this part and that part. And no. No, there's lots of this stuff I don't understand. That I got a hard time with. But it is not our decision as to whether it's right or wrong. It's God's decision. And let me say this to you. Don't wait till you understand it. Did Adam and Eve understand all the ramifications of everything that was going to take place if they ate that fruit? No, we've been discussing the ramifications since that day. We could form, libraries of books of theology, understanding, trying to get a grasp of what actually took place, and we still haven't fully explained it. It wasn't for them to understand. God says, don't do it. They don't need to understand anything else. Just don't. Same is true with the rest of the Scriptures. Don't wait till you understand it to obey. Well, I don't understand, and it doesn't make sense, and it certainly goes against what I'm being told in my world and my society, but, God, I believe you. See, God requires you to come to him by faith. He requires you to. You're not going to get past that. Having a hard time with what the Scripture says, the direction that the Scripture is telling you to go, get over it. Get over it. Do what it says. It works, but you have to work it. If we will work it, then we will not be mixing up good and evil. Let's pray together.